Let us continue on. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Notice where our citizenship is. As spiritual beings, as spiritual Christians, we are in another kingdom. The scripture says his kingdom is not of this world, and we are called out of this kingdom, but we're in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And the citizenship, again, we have a spiritual standing. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he acts in our behalf. And as long as the Spirit of Christ is in us and we are in him, then we have this position of being with Christ. Again, we are saved by faith. We live by faith. And by the indwelling of the Spirit, we have been regenerated. We have been changed into the children of God. We're no longer the children of disobedience. We've been adopted. We've been made from God's enemies into his family, and therefore we are of the heavenly citizenship. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22-23. Remember when he's speaking about the witnesses as the Hebrews run this race, remember they were being tempted, some of them, to go back to Judaism, for the persecution of the cross would cease. And they would be given warnings and exhortations of the consequences. There was nothing to go back to. The old had been fulfilled and abolished. They would have to remove themselves from the grace of Christ and come under the judgment of the law. And they were encouraged to continue on and fight the fight and endure the persecutions and the trials. And there was a reward for this. And he speaks of this great cloud of witnesses. Notice, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect or complete, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. But backing up, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Our citizenship, our names are in Christ. As long as we stay in Christ, then our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, many people tend to think that means nothing can ever happen, nor can we be removed. The Scripture does not teach this. Under Moses, God told him he would blot out of his book those who sinned against him, and the Book of Revelation says those who tampered, and those who tampered with his word and the prophecies of the word, and those who were not loyal, that their names would be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, we see that our salvation is temporal. It is by faith. It is we have eternal life if we are in communion with God in Christ. For this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he's sent. But it is not final. We are living now, we are being tested. We have to prove our faithfulness unto the end. We must prove our loyalty. We must be overcomers in a practical way. We must walk holy and obedient to the Lord. And these are the conditions for staying in Christ. God gives us grace. In his grace, he forgives our past sins, but his indwelling Spirit of grace gives us the ability to obey the Lord and to follow his commands. And this is not a grace that is one-sided. Many people want to teach you that it's all God and you do nothing. Then we can discount most of the New Testament. We can discount all of the warnings that all the apostles told us about, all of the ifs and the becauses and the conditions of where we are in Christ. They can be forfeited under certain conditions. So we have heavenly citizenship. We are in the Spirit. We're in the kingdom as we're in Christ Jesus. Okay, go to 1 Peter. chapter 2, verse 9. Again, he says, you are a chosen generation. We are called and chosen, and we must prove faithful. These are the overcomers. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Every believer in Christ Jesus, at the minimum, has the priestly standing, actually, as a high priest because of Jesus Christ. We can go in behind the veil spiritually at any time because of our relationship with Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We can do what no one, basically, under the old covenant could do. Only the priest once a year could go in, bringing blood for himself, and he went in with fear and trembling, and that was it. And then he had to remove himself. But we are different. We have a spiritual relationship. We are a royal priesthood. Our priest is also a king. He's royal. He's the son of David, the offspring of Abraham and David. And he is our elder brother, and he is our master. So we are a royal priesthood. We're his brethren. We're a holy nation. Again, if our citizenship is in heaven, then our life and our walk has to be regulated from the king of that nation, who is Christ. We are pilgrims. We are ambassadors. We represent another kingdom. Remember, he said his kingdom was not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. One day all of the kingdoms will be under Christ, and everything will conform to him. But right now, the only citizens are either those who are in heaven now or those who are obeying, believing, trusting true Christians. These are the only ones who have citizenship and that can claim Christ as their king and as their Lord. Okay, we are his particular people or special people. We are called out of the world. We were once his enemies, and now we are members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, so we are different. He dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us in a way he did not in the Old Covenant. And so again, he said, we are a special, particular people, that you may proclaim or show the honor and praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Satan, the prince of that kingdom, the ruler of the powers of the air, he's the ruler of darkness. Everyone who is not a true believer or Christian is a child of disobedience, is under the power of Satan and of that kingdom. But God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is the light? The Father is the Father of all lights. He calls us unto himself. He reconciles us through the light, Jesus Christ, the perfect reflection of him. And then when this is done, the Spirit of light, the Holy Spirit, he comes and indwells us. And we live, when we talk about light and darkness, darkness always refers to sin and that which is corruptible. Light always refers to what is true and righteous. So again, he's simply giving symbols. So again, we see where our citizenship lies and what we are. One more, Hebrews chapter 11. All of the people in the Old Covenant before Christ resurrected and before he came back and breathed on the apostles, they were the first ones born again in the New Covenant. And then when Pentecost came, the moving of the Spirit, the church began to really move. It was empowered. But look at Hebrews 11, chapter 13. All of those people died in faith. What people? Abraham, David, Moses, those who were faithful in the Old Covenant. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. As we look back to what Christ did for us by his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, and then the indwelling in us, they looked ahead. This had not been accomplished, so they were exercising faith that Christ's blood atonement would remove all of their sins, which the blood of animals could not do. It would free them that God could legally take them from paradise into heaven. At that time, they were called captives, even though they were in a good state, until Jesus legally defeated Satan and offered his sacrifice. They could not enter into the very heaven of heavens. And actually, this is what Jesus did when he descended. While his body lied dormant for 3 days, he went and proclaimed victory to those people, to Abraham, David, Moses, all the prophets, and he led them up into heaven. He led captivity captive. He had the keys of death and hell, the power over Satan. All of these things he acquired by his obedience and sacrifice to the Father. Okay, and notice what he said. They all died in faith. They did not receive the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Again, they had confidence and faith in this. They embraced them, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So if they were strangers and pilgrims, and they considered their citizenship somewhere else, even under the old covenant, then how much more where is our citizenship? And it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Remember, Abraham was a wanderer and a pilgrim. He never claimed any land. Again, he was the father of faith. He symbolized for the Christian, for the new covenant, that we would live by faith and nothing down here would be permanent for us. Again, our citizenship is in heaven. Our spiritual things come from the Father and Christ. And the Holy Spirit in us is maturing and sanctifying us, preparing us for our final departure. They said if they had called to mind the country from which they came out of, the old life and the whole to the earthly, to the land and so forth, they may have had an opportunity to return or thought about it if they did not keep their focus on where they were from and where they were going. And Jesus said the same thing to the disciples. Those who put their hand to the plow and began to look back, they are not fit for the kingdom. It means that they are already backsliding in their heart, and they're becoming earthly-minded again, and they're forgetting what they were delivered out of, and they're forgetting that they were bought with the price, and they're not their own. They belong to another now, and they must serve him and his kingdom. And so again, but now they desire a better heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So again, this is prepared for the Christian. Also, we have the first fruits, or the down payment by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We are saved now in the present tense by our relationship with Jesus. There is no salvation separated from a commitment and an obedience to Christ and his word and kingdom. All other teachings on this are false. He has made unto us salvation and sanctification. Scripture never says that it is separated from him. So as we abide in the vine and he abides in us, then we have eternal life, for we have Christ. But we do not have eternal life or everlasting life permanently until we cross over either by rapture or by death. And again, the scripture to one of the churches, the Lord then told them, he said, he that overcomes, and he was talking to the Christians, that if they were faithful to the end, he that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God or in the temple of God in heaven. It means a permanent fixture that can never be removed. See, that is not promised to anyone now. People can go on with the Lord, or they can backslide. They can fall away. They can become carnal, lukewarm, indifferent. They can apostatize. They can do many things because God does not alter their will. There is no irresistible grace. If they do not use and listen to the warnings and the exhortations and the teachings and the dealings of the Holy Spirit, then the Scripture promises that they will fall away. So we need to take seriously that we do have something to do with this. Okay, let's move on back to Philippians. We spent a lot of time there on just for our citizenship is in heaven. And from which also, from heaven, we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for his second coming, when he is going to, in the next verse, talks about transforming the completion of our bodies. Remember, the spirits of just men are in heaven now, but they will receive a body like unto the Lord. We'll come back to that in a minute, but let's go on to Romans, where we're eagerly waiting for the Lord. Romans chapter 8. First of all, verse 19. For the earnest expectation, somebody's waiting for something, of the creation, all of creation, again, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. When we are finally glorified and transformed and completed, God is going to destroy the old heaven and earth. He is going to renovate or make a new heaven and earth, and all of creation is waiting for him to put sin and suffering and all of the consequences of sin and the devil behind us. All of the wicked angels and wicked people will be confined for eternity in the lake of fire, and sin and death and suffering and pain will never be permitted again in heaven or earth. So notice, they're waiting for our transformation. It has not taken place yet. Therefore, verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Again, we have the down payment. It's a good word to use. A lot of people like to use the word guarantee, but if that's misused, they think it means it's guaranteed, it can't be revoked, but that is not the context of the Scripture. We have the portion. We are given grace in measure. The Spirit indwells us. He makes us the temple and the body of Christ. But if we read Scripture, if we defile the temple, if we disobey the Lord and resist His correction and discipline, then the Spirit will depart and the Lord will depart from us, and the branch, the Father, will cut off and cast it aside, and it will be burned. So again, we have eternal life as we stay and abide in Christ Jesus, as we submit to His Lordship and obey the Spirit, the executive of the Godhead. And again, we ourselves are groaning in ourselves. Who's groaning here? The Christian he's talking about now, not talking about the worldly. Why are we groaning? Because we realize that as long as we are in this body and our bodies have not been raptured, or they have not been resurrected or transformed or put on immortality, we still are tempted and can be drawn to the lower nature. James says this, every man is tempted when he is enticed or drawn away of his own lust, speaking of the lower nature, and enticed the demonic influence. Christians are given grace and the Spirit of God. Remember, Romans says, if you put to death the works of the flesh, the desires and the actions of the lower nature, you will live. But it says, if you do this by the Spirit. So never can it be done by the human effort or by man's good intentions. Without the Holy Spirit, we are under the control and influence of Satan, the world, and our own nature. But the Christian has been given the ability. But yet we are still tempted, we are drawn, we are enticed, and we have to resist temptation, we have to strive against it, and at times it's very strong, it's called a warfare. We have to resist, we have to put on the armor, we have to make no provision for the flesh. And again, we groan, we want to be freed from this, and eventually we will be, when sin and death and Satan are confined to hell and we are transformed. We will no longer be capable of being tempted, for we will have no old man. There will be no world as we know it that's wicked, and all the demons will be in hell with the wicked people. So this is what we're looking for. Even though we have eternal life now, we have a measure of the Spirit of God in us. But it is not complete. Again, it can be forfeited. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No one can separate us from the love of God if we meet the conditions of staying in the Spirit and obeying the Lord. Those are the conditions, and they must be kept. We are told to remain and abide. We're not told that God does this for us. There's no such teaching in Scripture. We are given the ability and grace, and what is grace for the Christian? It's a strength and an ability to do God's will. That what He strengthens the new man. We have a newness of the Spirit. We have been cleansed and sanctified. Our conscience has been purified, and we have the ability to obey God by choice. And that's what we must do. So we groan within ourselves. We're waiting for this transformation. We're waiting for the Lord to come from heaven, eagerly waiting for the final adoption, the redemption of our body. We have been adopted spiritually. The spirits of just men, their spirit, soul, which is who they are, their personalities, are already in heaven, the ones that have passed on. And we who walk in the Spirit and obey the Lord, we are adopted. But again, it is not permanent until the final transformation through rapture or by death, and then the body will be completed in this. And it says, and we are saved in this hope. We are saved. Again, we have eternal life now as we abide in Christ, but we have a hope, which is always future, for final salvation. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If our salvation was permanent now, none of this would be necessary. Again, we must understand it. But if we hope for what we do not see, final transformation of the complete person, then we eagerly wait for it with what? Perseverance. We must be faithful unto the end. It's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Jesus said, in impatience or endurance, you keep your souls. He that is faithful to the end will inherit all things. These were the promises to the Christians in the seven churches. Each time he said, to him that overcomes. It didn't say those who began the race. It didn't even say those who are in the race now. It said, will they finish the race? Will they stay loyal? This is the only ones who will make it. They must overcome in this life before they will attain to the resurrection of the just. Okay, let's go back to Philippians. So we are waiting because our citizenship and our heart and spirit and hope is finally somewhere else, is what we're ultimately looking for. Paul said that he had rather have been absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. And the only reason he cared to stay here was for fruit of the church and that God was not finished with his ministry. And this should be the same with all of us. When people talk about, well, I want to wait till my kids are grown and my grandkids, and I want to do this and that, that ought to reveal to them that they are earthly-minded people, and they have either, they're novices, or they don't know Scripture, or too much of this world holds them. Every person should be ready whenever the Lord considers them ready, not when they want to enjoy the pleasures of life and then think they're going to go to heaven. Again, these are false teachings. We need to... if we were more heavenly-minded, then the earthly would have no hold on us. And this is what we are to aspire to. Okay, and so we are waiting for the Lord to come to do this. And what will he do? Who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body. Our bodies now, again, are groaning. We are limited. We have the potential of sinning and falling back into the world. We have the lower nature can be fed and can gain power again. And so we need to understand what he's talking about. But his glorious body had no sin. He never sinned. He had no original sin. He never sinned in disobedience. Therefore, he was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. His blood and his body was accepted as a sacrifice. Therefore, as he laid in the grave, his body for 3 days while he was in the center of the earth, leading, proclaiming victory and leading captivity captive. His body saw no corruption. Psalm 16 said the Lord would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. That's the only one that could ever say that. Again, from God's legal standing, because of Jesus being the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Holy Spirit could not permit this to happen. Again, showing us it was the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin that corruption and the body's nature was corrupted and perverted to a great degree was because of sin. Well, Jesus never had none. Therefore, even from the legal standpoint, God could not permit his body to corrupt because he found no sin in him. And so the Spirit of holiness on the third day resurrected him, which is the proof that his blood and his life was accepted by God. And again, when he ascended, he went into heaven and he presented himself. But when he came back within the 40-day period to visit with the apostles, remember, he appeared from out of apparently nowhere as a spirit, but he was able to eat a piece of fish and bread, and they handled him. And he himself said, touch me, for I am not a spirit. He wanted them to know, I'm not just an angel spirit or even an invisible spirit now. I have my body. But his body was transformed. You think about it. He could be invisible and appear and disappear, yet they could handle him. It was no illusion. It was no temporary illusion, as often angels could appear and take on form, but it was never permanent. That was their right. But when Jesus resurrected, he has a body, a human glorified body for eternity. So he ascended. He even now, for the last 2,000 years, the Scripture says that he is the mediator. And the Scripture calls him the man, Christ Jesus, acts as the mediator now for the saints. He is the great high priest and apostle. So again, this is what kind of body he had, and that's the kind of body he wants for us. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. What is that working? The power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 15. Notice what it says here, verse 50 to 53, speaking of the same thing. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruption, or this corrupt body, inherit incorruption. I will tell you a secret or mystery. We shall not all die or sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, those who are living, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. For we know if our earthly house, this tent, this body that is corruptible, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a spiritual house, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, spirits of just men made perfect, complete. For in this we groan, in the body we are in now, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, and we just spoke of what the burden was, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a down payment or an assurance. So again, this is why our body must eventually be resurrected from the earth or the dust, as Adam and Eve were created out of the dust, but it will be transformed into the body as Christ had, a glorified body. Whatever he has, he gives to us. He is the head. We are the body. Let's close here. We thank you, Lord, that we have this hope in Christ Jesus, and we look forward to the resurrection of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.